Well, happy Easter. He is risen.
He is risen.
It's been a great year so far. We had something happen in the Hook family. I have a little sister, and she's a little bit devious. At Christmas time, she told my wife that she had some chickens and that she was giving them away. Now, my wife has wanted farm animals for as long as I've known her. So when my sister put two words in the same sentence, I knew it was all over. The two words were chickens, and the second word was free. And it was irresistible. She said, I got free chickens, three of them, Meg, Millie, and Chicken. And I've got free chicken coop. I got free chicken cage. I got free chicken everything. I got free chicken food. All you have to do is come pick it up. And Jennifer came home, and she's so excited. She says, we get chickens, and it's all free. And I'm thinking to myself, there's a catch. Nobody gets rid of chickens just for free. There's something here, right? Well, we went to Phoenix. We got the chickens. We loaded them up. We brought them to our house. I checked the Homeowners Association, right? You can have chickens as long as they're a pet. So we've determined that we're not going to eat them. And that way, they're a pet, okay? So we're there, here we are, we're chickens, and I'm still in the back of my mind saying, free chickens for my sister. Something's wrong here. So it wasn't actually until this week where it all came home. You see, we got the chickens in January. Sunrise in January is about 7:30 a.m. When the sun comes up over the Rincon Peaks, and they first shine the bright, beautiful sky into the chicken coop, the chickens start to get hungry. And they start squawking. And I'm sure that the squawking makes up the whole neighborhood. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Well, it hasn't been a problem until this last couple weeks. The sun's been rising earlier and earlier and earlier. And so these last couple weeks, before 6 o'clock, I hear, quack, 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 quack. And I look over at Jennifer, who normally feeds them, and she's... So I, fine, I get up out of bed, I go outside, and I give them some chicken food, right? And then all of a sudden it dawns on me why the chickens are now at our house and not at my sister's house. This from the ephemeris of national science. On June 21st, the summer solstice, civil twilight is at 4:49 a.m. I guarantee you there will not be anybody awake in my house at 4:49 a.m. except for me, because the littlest thing wakes me up. So I will tell you that these chickens are short-lived. They're going to need a little resurrection themselves. Because I know it's coming, and they don't know it's coming. But I tell you, they're going to need a resurrection. Well, I thought I'd share that story this morning because we need a resurrection, and we got a resurrection. The last five Sundays, we've been looking at a sermon series where we've looked at every major religion, and I know about as much as every other major religion as I do about chickens, which is very little. I've tried to do my best, but this morning, we're going to talk about a religion that I know very, very, very well. And it's a religion that started all on this day. This amazing day when Jesus raises from the dead and starts a new movement that has grown into the largest movement on the earth. More people are Christian than any other religion across the in the world. And it all starts because of what happened on Easter Sunday. And as I look at this morning's scripture verse, I can see at least three things that differentiate us between Christianity and every other major religion that's out there. And it's all here in these short little eight verses. And I just really want to quickly go through them this morning as we look at Christianity as compared to the other religions. The first one is in verse 1, Mark chapter 16, verse 1, where it says, when the Sabbath was over, and Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Now, in that one verse, we see something very, very peculiar. And it's this, that Mark names the people that were there at the resurrection. It's Mary Magdalene, and Salome. And see, Mark, as a writer, writes very precise. He's the shortest gospel. When he says it, it's over. And yet, when he's talking about the women who were there at the resurrection, in three different locations in Mark's gospel, Mark points out that it was these three women that were there. Now, why? Why would he spend so much ink on these three women? And it's quite obvious. It's because when he wrote the gospel, when he started telling his story, these women were still alive. They were there at Jesus' tomb. They saw the resurrection. They saw the risen Savior, and they were there to tell about it. See, all the other world religions, they're holy books. They might have stories in them in there, but they're stories to tell an epic tale, or they're oracles, or they're poetry. But when you look at Christianity and Judaism, the holy scriptures of our religion, the holy scriptures that we read and that we call our own, are really a story. A story about Jesus Christ. And it's a verifiable story because the people who were there were able to see the events. And when the story was written, it's almost like Mark is saying, go find them. They're witnesses to the resurrection. You can see these people. You can touch them. You can talk to them. They're still alive. Go find them and tell and let them tell you the story. We always love eyewitnesses. If there's an eyewitness, we'll take them over anything. I remember a few years ago, I was in Denver. I was sitting at an intersection, and the light turned green, and all of a sudden somebody came and ran the red light from the other direction, and a person next to me had gone out, and they got into this traffic accident. And it's like, man, I'm an eyewitness to this thing, right? And I was late for meeting, so I drove to my meeting, and I didn't stop, and I probably should have, but I got to the meeting, and I said, man, I'm an eyewitness to what, nobody's going to know what happened unless I stand up and tell them my side of the story. And so I finally got a hold of the police department. I said, if you need a witness, come to, of course, they never called me. But I was there because an eyewitness, if somebody's there as an eyewitness, you'll take their word. And the way that Mark writes this gospel, it's like, man, there are eyewitnesses. There are people, there are hundreds of them, thousands of them that saw the risen Christ, that saw Jesus, that heard the story. And in Christianity, we rely on those eyewitnesses to kind of shore up our gospels. There were eyewitnesses. As a matter of fact, even to show you how interesting this is, in the second century, there was a pagan philosopher. He was a Greek philosopher. His name was Celsus. And he did not like Christianity. And he always was trying to poke holes into Christianity. And he looked at the Gospels and goes, well, you can't believe them. Because who was there at the resurrection? Who they relied on women, right? And women are hysterical. And you can't rely on women for their testimony. But see, back then you couldn't because of their worldview and their world system. But today we can. Think of the beauty of that. The whole entire resurrection story that everybody else discounted, we know was there, and we know it's reliable, and we know it's true. The second thing, verses 2 through 6 of Mark chapter 16. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus of Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. You see, Christianity has one thing that no other religion has, and that is a miraculous resurrection. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it was a miraculous thing. It had never happened before. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, they were completely shocked by this. Take a look at the story. Now, Mark, in his gospel, actually kind of leads up to this because back in chapter 8, in verse 31, he says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. So Jesus predicted his death, but he didn't just once. In Mark's gospel, there's another time, Mark 9:31. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. Not just twice, but a third time, Mark chapter 10. We're going into Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him, and 3 days later, he will rise. If you look at Mark, it's like every other time, Jesus, you know, what are we doing? Well, we're going to go into Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, and then 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. Oh, okay, so they go, and they say, where are we going? Well, we're going to Jerusalem, 3 days later, they're going to kill me, they're going to rise the dead. All right, so here it is, Easter Sunday, 3 days later, and it's like, nobody's like, Jesus said he would rise on the third day. And today's the third day, maybe we should go to the tomb and see if he's there. They didn't do that. Everybody involved with the resurrection story did not think Jesus was going to rise again. Don't you find that interesting? Even the women who went to the tomb, they were going with spices. They were there to anoint the body. They had no idea, but when they got there, they found out that something amazing has happened. There was a resurrection beyond anything, beyond their wildest dreams. And you talk to anybody about the resurrection story, and you say, this is central to Christianity, they will look at you and they'll say usually one of two things. One is, well, they made it up. It didn't really happen. It was just kind of this myth that was going around, and they made up the whole thing. But they didn't make up this story. It isn't something that they would have even dreamed of. The Jewish religion, they kind of believed in a resurrection, but only part of the Jews did. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were actually divided on this issue as whether or not there would be a resurrection. The Greeks and the pagan philosophers, they didn't believe in a resurrection. They said at the end of time, you kind of go into a nothingness. There is no resurrection. It was completely beyond anything that they would have ever thought of. It was as foreign to them as an iPhone, which is pretty foreign. So when they went there on Easter Sunday and there was a resurrected Lord, it was like, wow, this is amazing. They would have. But the other thing is that people think, well, those people back then, they're so unreliable, right? They believed in myths. They didn't have science. They didn't have a scientific method. They didn't have medicine. They didn't understand about electrons and diseases and all that sort of thing. They had no idea what was going on. So they were willing to believe almost anything. Well, now there's a lot of truth to that. They were willing to believe almost anything, but the one thing I'm pretty sure they didn't believe in was that resurrections were happening left and right all around the town. They didn't believe that. Even though they weren't as sophisticated as we are today, they still understood that when you're dead, and you don't come back again. C.S. Lewis calls this chronological snobbery, that we're so sophisticated today that we understand everything. We understand medicine and science. Those people, they had no idea what they were talking about. That's chronological snobbery. They were just as sophisticated. They were just as knowledgeable about their world today, and they would not have believed in a resurrection. The fact that it was the thing that propelled Christianity as far as it has been propelled, what other explanation is there? Unless there was a real live resurrection that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday morning. As a matter of fact, Paul makes the same point in 1 Corinthians 15:14-7, where he says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ which separates us from every other religion, because it is such an amazing, fantastic event that happened in history. No other religion has that, only Christianity. But there's one more thing, one more fantastic thing. And it's in verse 7, where Mark writes, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Now notice what Mark doesn't say that the angel said. The angel didn't say, you go tell those two-time and backstabbing cowardly disciples who weren't even there that I will find them in Galilee. And maybe, just maybe, if they grovel at my feet and if they ask for a lot of forgiveness, I might forgive them and they might be able to be a part of my movement. But see, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, go, tell the disciples, I'm there ahead of them. I've already forgiven them. I'm going to meet them in Galilee and they're still a part of my movement even though they denied me and even though that they were gone. I'm still in love with them. I still want them to be a part. I've already forgiven them so that they can be a part of my movement. But look who else he mentions specifically by name. He says, go into Galilee. He says, but go tell his disciples and Peter. Do you hear that? And Peter. Remember, at Jesus' death, who it was that denied Jesus at his death. If Mary came back and said, it's just the disciples, and said, listen, Jesus said he wants us to meet us in Galilee, all the disciples, let's go. You know what Peter would have said? He'd have said, okay, you guys go ahead. I failed him. Is there a way possible that he would ever forgive me for what I did? But he's here. He says, you go tell the disciples and tell Peter that I'm there and I want to see him. Imagine the joy that Peter must have felt. You mean he said me? He wants me to go? Yeah, he said you by name. He wants you. Think of what Peter must have felt. He was the worst of the worst sinners. He was the worst of the worst backstabbers of Jesus. And yet Jesus called him out. You see, that is the greatest thing about Christianity over every other religion. Because in every other religion, if you want to find favor with God, you've got to do the right things. You've got to do the things that he calls you to do, and you must do them perfectly, and you must stand strong. And if you fail, you must understand that that failure is a bad thing, and it separates you from God. But not in Christianity. In Christianity, if you fail, all you have to look to is the cross where Jesus Christ died for your sins. Understand that he still loves you in spite of your failure. He's forgiven you even before you ask for forgiveness. When you are his, he still loves you. That's the powerful message that comes out of here. That is such a strong difference between Christianity and every other religion. Because in every other religion, when you fail God, you failed God. But in Christianity, when you fail God, it drives you deeper into God's forgiveness. And when you are driven deeper into God's forgiveness, you understand what an incredible sacrifice he had for your life. And when you understand that, you become a more compassionate person, and it builds you up, and it makes you stronger so that Peter could go and be the number one guy that led the movement that Jesus Christ had for him to leave. And it wouldn't have happened if he hadn't forgiven Peter. You see, in Christianity, God does everything for us. And that is an amazing difference between Christianity and every other religion. It is salvation by grace, not by works. So this morning, I woke up, and the sun had risen, and the chickens weren't squawking. I listened, no chicken squawking. Easter Sunday, okay, hey, God, thanks. But then I remembered that right before my wife went to bed, she said, I put an extra 2 cups of food in the cage, and maybe that'll keep them quiet. And sure enough, it did. So it looks like the chickens are also experiencing resurrection this morning because we found a way to keep them quiet at the sunrise, and that's a wonderful thing. But we can all experience the resurrection this morning. Because Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Amen.